is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Colossians 2, and we have a couple things to note on verse 19, and then we'll press on from there. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19. As you are well aware, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. It is God the Father's desire, Jesus said to the woman at the well, that those that worship him worship in spirit and in truth. There Jesus was acting as a prophet, anticipating this dispensation, because there was a discussion between him and this woman with regard to the proper locale for worship. The Jews said it was in Jerusalem, and, of course, the Samaritans at Mount Gerizim. Well, Jesus made it clear that the true place of worship was Jerusalem, but that this was going to change with the change of dispensation. And those that worship him will worship in spirit and in truth wherever there is a bona fide local church, such as you have here. It is your responsibility, therefore, to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you can't do that simply by being here. You have to be here. You have to be in fellowship. And you have to concentrate on the information as it is presented. So it is your responsibility to be in fellowship at all times, maintain being in fellowship, and to lay aside that which is unworthy of concentration under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we've assembled ourselves together to do just that, to continue to pursue the text of Scripture, the content of the Word of God. We thank you for all you provide us with, seen and unseen, so that we can continue to grow up in Christ. Be with this assembly and the communication of this information. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the false teachers or teacher in the Colossian church was not holding fast to the head, verse 19, where Paul launches off into a discussion of the body of Christ and its relationship, specifically under the physiological metaphor, to that part of human anatomy that has to do with joints and ligaments, of all things. And these connecting, intersecting factors that enable the human skeletal frame to operate and function is discussed here as being supplied, and two words here, being supplied means to support or supply. This particular participle, translated supplied, epikoregeo, means to support or supply, and bind together, bring together, sum bibazo. Here he mentions these two parts of the skeleton, the joints and the ligaments, which, as we have noticed, and there's the whole thing then, the body, antecedently of, grows with a growth which is ultimately from God, from the source of God. Spiritual growth comes from God. It is a process. Now, the term here, and Paul uses this same analogy in Ephesians. He's big on the body metaphor, obviously, very big on it. He's the one that features it in the New Testament letters. that Christ is the head and we are the body, hence indicating an inseparable entity. We are individual parts, as there are individual parts to the human body, assigned by the genetic code. There are the joints and the ligaments. In Ephesians 4:16, under point 62, is pertinent to what we have here in verse 19. And it sounds pretty much the same, noting, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint. He leaves out the ligament, but he has the joint, like, you know, the elbow joint, as a for instance. by which every joint supplies. The joints and the ligaments supply necessary connection so the muscles can operate, so we can have fluid human movement, dexterity, all these things as a result of having, in this case, by which every joint supplies. So if every believer has an assigned part in the body of Christ, then it must follow that the joints, and here the ligaments, represent certain spiritual functions on behalf of the body, according to the proper working of each individual part. Well, in the real world, the working of each individual part depends upon the normal function of each believer. So the body of Christ, made up of all believers, obviously we know that there has and is a lot of malfunction, but where it works and works right temporally is in the local church. Of each individual part, causes, and the antecedent of causes here, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Without the joints and the ligaments, as a for instance, in this analogy, limit it to this analogy, without their function, the body is no good. It isn't going anywhere. You can't get up and get out of here. You know, you can't even scratch your face. You can't do anything without all these joints being in place. So this relates to the gift of communication. That's just a choice God made through Paul. The gift of communication are the joints and ligament. So I guess I'm a joint. Something else you can call me. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. This is the experiential growth of believers spiritually under the truth. And it's related here to, in Ephesians, to the joints. Paul adds ligaments here in the Colossians. Causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. The human body, i.e. skeletal frame, has joints and ligaments, 63-64. Following closely Paul's physiological metaphor, these joints and ligaments must represent certain believers as over against those that fall into different classifications. This would also hint at where he brings out for instance, in 1 Corinthians 12 in detail that the human body is made up of many individual members or parts, bodily parts, and that corresponds to a spiritual gift. Each believer is assigned at least one spiritual gift when they are saved. The identification and function of your gift is the result of your own spiritual growth and experience within the context of a healthy environment. All believers have a spiritual gift. My primary spiritual gift is the gift of pastor-teacher, also brought out in Ephesians 4. And these gifts are communication gifts. By communication, I mean communication to a group in this instance. Now, there's other communication gifts. There's the gift of exhortation, where you are one-on-one and you exhort people. Anybody can exhort anybody to do the right thing. But a specialized gift is sort of like putting a turbocharger on an engine. You got the engine, it'll work fine, But when you turbocharge, which is a very popular thing today, seems that they're turbocharging 4 and 6 and 8 cylinder engines today to really hype them up. Well, anyway, the turbocharge, that's the analogy to a spiritual gift. Anybody can show mercy, but there is a gift of mercy. And you can review the spiritual gifts. One of the most common spiritual gifts and necessary for a local church, these is the gift of helps. Anybody can be helpful. Anybody can do something. Some people have the gift and it's, or whatever gift we're talking about. Limit the gifts to the ones laid out in the Bible. Gift of administration. Here, we're dealing with the gift of communication, though it is, quote, hidden, if you will, in this joints and ligaments. This body around here does not, would not, could not function properly without what I do. All the movement, all the things that are done here are the result of the flow of doctrine. So it isn't chaotic and haphazard, etc. It is, the body here functions. When believers serve God in this local church, whether it's on the property or elsewhere, as they function, this is an extension of the pulpit. Put another way, I am equipping you to serve God. I equip you and you serve God. That means whatever and all kinds of circumstances and situations within your niche, within this local church. Now, everybody who comes, as it were, on board has to figure this out and plug in. We're not spiritual loose cannons just running over each other. Everybody, but it isn't so rigid that people don't have the freedom to, they don't have to have the authority directly, yeah, you can go do that. No, you can't do that. Believers connect with believers. Believers come to the aid of believers. And without, it's just the doctrine within and the circumstances that they're in whereby they do these things, if they do them, under their spiritual gift. In application, not necessarily even just a gift, just, oh, I'm going to step up and I'm going to do that. Individuals have told me, well, I think my spiritual gift is. I identified mine a long time ago. It just wasn't going to function until I got hooked up with sound doctrine. Otherwise, I was just flailing around. I had the gift. I had the desire, but I didn't have the information. So once I got the information in my young life, then my gift could develop. And when I finally was established with this church, then my gift began to function. The joint ligament thing. Again, without the joints and the ligaments, one can readily see how your body could not function. And if one is damaged, injured, then you all know what that means. Your locomotion, everything is affected by that. Once that gets fixed, if it gets fixed, then you're back to normal or on your way back to normal. So in this analogy, what function do these believers perform on behalf of the body? Since each individual member of the body possesses a spiritual gift, or you can have more than one gift, that's for you to figure out. A lot of times you just figure it out by living and functioning. And you begin to realize that's your gift. That's your spiritual gift. Then these joints and ligaments must refer to communication gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Now when I talk about a spiritual gift, I'm not talking about native human talents or abilities, which all of us in varying degrees possess. I'm talking about a gift assigned to the individual at salvation. I'm not able to do what I do because let's say I had public speaking abilities, some oratorical skills. God puts the gift in males only under this pastor-teacher thing. These gifts vary. So, 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the human body, that's what he means here, is one. It's an entity. There's one human body. And yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And then that important verse, for by one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Before salvation, we weren't in this body. When we got saved, we were entered into this spiritual body. And then he says, it isn't restrictive. It's all for all believers, regardless of their station in life. That there's no a barrier because of your race, culture. Jews or Greeks represent an extreme cultural opposite within the time as they do today. Jews that are strictly Jews and function like Jews, they're one thing. Or Greeks. Jews don't have an upper echelon in this body. Or Greeks, whether slaves or free men. There were many slaves in these local churches. There were many slaves in the Roman Empire. They are welcome to the plan of God. They're still slaves out in the world, but they're members of the body. They're not disparaged because of their status. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. We all have eternal life in us and the Holy Spirit. And he goes back to this, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, something completely stupid. In other words, I am kind of maybe overlooked until you have a problem with your foot. Then you notice it real quick. It is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye. I guess what he's trying to get at here is, accept the gift that was sovereignly bestowed upon you, and don't be jealous of and want what someone else has. Oh, I think I'd like to be up there where Jack is. I have something to say. Well, we've had that go on. They wanted to be in a pulpit. So they went to a church where they got them so they could get in a pulpit. They apparently weren't content with, they lusted after some what they considered some more preeminent position. And an eye is real preeminent, but I don't think the ear is any less. In some ways, I think if you had to lose a faculty, I'd rather be able to hear than see. Then I could hear doctrine. I wouldn't have to, have sign language. So he goes on with this, and it's just because you know what was going on at Corinth? A bunch of petty, oh, I wish I had that gift. Oh, I'm jealous. I don't have it, but I'm jealous of the person that has it. For instance, in early church, when Max got up here at first, I thought he was speaking in tongues. Spooked me for a second, but I got over it. But in the early church, in the early church, they did have this supernatural gift of enabling whoever to communicate in a known, that's a key word, a known human language that they never had learned. Anyone who has tried to learn another language, and they've got some tools today, apparently you can do it real quick, and get it downloaded in your brain. How'd you like about five languages? Okay, never mind. to be able to talk, for instance, your whole throat, voice box, everything is trained to pronounce things in a certain way. So we kind of make fun of someone who is Asian who tries to speak English. I say, well, at least they can do it. Can you? Okay, I just use that as an illustration. Because it to be able to walk into a society and they not think you're an outsider, apart from your skin tone, if you looked like them, say you were white, and you walked in, you got yourself in France, they'd be making a bunch of jokes, even if you'd learned French, because you don't have that right, just right. And so you have to practice and work at it. Anyway, there were people at Corinth that were jealous of these gifts. Jealous that, because speaking in another language, when God wanted you to, and communicating an intelligent message under this gift of tongues called languages, that's a pretty spectacular thing to have observed. Well, I didn't get that gift. Well, you're not any less part of the body, and you're not any less important. That got blown all out of proportion in the Corinthian church. And people were jealous of others because they had gifts they didn't. So Paul has to go to this extreme here to tell them to, you know, knock it off. Don't worry. That's not the point. The point is functioning under your gift. You know. So no, because I am not an eye, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? See, something really ludicrous. If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? That's a spiritual gift, as it were. A detector. Taste. Not used here, but taste. A palate. Some people have really developed palates. And their ability to smell. I don't smell that in that wine. They're picking up stuff all over, unless they're just making it up for show. Which I don't think they are. Did you get the pomegranate in this? No. And there's actual courses you can take so you can develop your sense of smell. But now God, well, he does have smell. Yeah, hearing, smell. But now, God, but not taste. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body. Remember that. God placed them there. It's a sovereign decision of God. We don't order our spiritual gifts online. They are assigned to us at salvation. We are just standing there and bam, we get the gift. We don't know it, of course. We don't immediately get up and start functioning under this gift. We've got to learn doctrine. And it had to be in a local church. A local church is, okay, the local church is the microcosm of the church universal. It's the microcosm. God's plan for the church was to be broke down through history into little local congregations and so forth, where all this can function. And then, of course, when we're resurrected, we'll all be a part of the body, and we'll get to see then what our functions are. But the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And the members of the body which we deem less honorable, which we won't mention, on those we bestow more abundant honor. Got a ring on my finger here. Bestowed honor on that finger. You know, she got a piece of jewelry on. That's the idea here. On these we bestow more abundant honor, and less presentable members become much more presentable. Pretty weird stuff, isn't it? Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor so that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body. It all is a unit that works together. We may look at certain aspects and that person stands out because they are functioning in this capacity. But without the rest of it, It all comes to a grinding halt. It's like a perfect machine with all the parts, the ones you can see and the wow you out, and the ones you can't, and the little stuff. All of it together works when it works. And he goes on with this analogy, so that we understand, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. You take care of your whole body. You don't neglect it. You may not be thinking about it, obviously, all the time, but you take care of it. If there's a problem or anything, you immediately try to address that. Why is that? Why am I suffering that? What's the reason for that? The eye doesn't say, I don't need to care about that. It looks into it, if you will. And here we have, for your information, because I'm up here teaching so that we can function normally towards one another. If you take this analogy to its next level, here we have X number of believers in this church. Each one is a member of the body. Those have come and identified with this and at least in their soul say, yeah, this is where I want to be, this is where I need to be, this is where I'm going to be. Then you have, for the moment, placed yourself in the body and you have something to contribute to serve this overall body, unless you're just, you know, dead in the water. I mean, how many organizations and things have you been in that you had a role to play? It doesn't have to be the top role. That's approbation. Maybe there's a top role, you know, in a play when I was in school and was in the acting classes and put on little plays for the parents through the different things. I remember one of them, it was a murder mystery. And that was fun because it was a trial scene where they're interviewing people. And my character, as I remember, it was very brief. Obviously there's the jury, there's the people, the two benches, there's the thing going on, and then there is the general audience out in the courtroom. And the courtroom was made up of all the parents and everything who came to see this thing. Well, I got to do something real fun. I'm sitting by my parents, and unbeknownst to them, and this is a part of my role, although I wasn't in the storyline, the person that committed the crime, I got to jump up and scream, I did it. I got a real charge out of that. My parents are sitting there, totally unexpecting what was going on in this play that was put on by the school. And one of them I got to pass out. And I was determined, my parents and grandparents are all out there, I'm going to make this look realistic. I'm not going to catch myself. That's not passing out. I'm going to pass out. So I'm standing and there's one of those old wooden school desks. Well, I didn't judge the distance real well. And I fall straight backwards. Free fall. Fortunately, I didn't hit the edge of the desk. I hit the hollow part here. Bam! It was realistic. I didn't get hurt or anything. It was just, you know, you hear the gasp of everybody out there. Anyway, I enjoyed that. Everybody had a role to play. You couldn't go ahead and say, I want the most prominent, illustrious part. No, I'm going to do my part as we see in a movie. Boy, that person did a real good bit part. They were really, I mean, you could tell they were into it, their character. They had it down pat. So basically, that's what we are. We are individual members of this local church. And we have a role to play, and we have to wake up every day and realize it. And it functions in a lot of different ways. Now, he moves on here to point out, we have people of Maranatha various times, I've been one of them, who suffer various things. Sick. Various kinds of things they suffer. All right. And if one member suffers, if a part of your body is hurting, the rest of the body doesn't say, "Ah, hell with you. I'm going to go about life." No. It's immediately the whole body focuses on that hurt place. Now, in the real world, we have believers, and there's, you say, "Well, everybody can't jump on the bandwagon forever." No, but everybody can do something if they're aware of it, obviously. Now, this breaks down because you don't have to be aware of what everybody's suffering at Maranatha Church. But you do become aware of things by observation, by knowing people, by hearing things. And if you are indifferent to it, you're not even going to put it on your prayer list, you know, much less step up and do what you need to do for them. Then that would be like having a part of your body in extreme pain and you just ignore it, which you can't do because it hurts too much. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, let's take another look. They get phase two blessing. They get exalted and it's noticeable and you can see it. And it comes in all kinds of colors, shapes, and forms. We all see it. We see that they're being blessed. They may have something or acquired something or attained to something that maybe you don't have or that you would like to have in its time and place. You honor them. You basically, yeah, that's good. If a part of your body is honored, the whole body, in this analogy, rejoices in the event. You got a new pair of shoes and you really like them and they fit well and everything. That's the whole thing. That's not the whole thing, but it's the whole body enjoys that. Enjoys looking down, the way they function, compliments people give them, etc., because of that item. So if one part of the body is honored, the whole body, all the members rejoice with it. Now, can you bring yourself to do that? Can you rejoice when believers are... See, that's the new mindset. It isn't the world, dog eat dog, be jealous, and all that nonsense. That's... And of course, it involves believers in the right frame of mind. I rejoice when believers are promoted by God in certain areas, provided for in a special way. That's what God does. I've spent my career teaching you these examples in the Bible. Have I not? That God rejoices in blessing His children who serve Him faithfully and do not resort to all the usual stuff people resort to when they need things. All right. Ephesians 4:8. The book right before Colossians. Now, this bestowal of spiritual gifts on the church started and got cranked up with the ascension of Christ and the day of Pentecost. These were the early inductees into the body of Christ, the 120 in the upper room, and on out from there. I even like the idea that, you know, well, all the apostles were there that were with Jesus, except Judas. Mary was there. Jesus' elderly, by this time, mother, she was there. She's a part of the body of Christ. She lived on sometime into the early church age, and her caretaker was the Apostle John. The Lord on the cross assigned. He said, one of his sayings from the cross, behold your mother. It's not his natural mother. But it's every bit as important. Because it's to another lesson that has to be taught, people, is that you are, obviously, brothers and sisters in Christ. You are a part of a family. It happens to be a royal family. And you are related to one another. And it's thicker than blood. And it will last a whole lot longer than blood. Your brother died. Your sister died. Your whoever died. In phase three, we won't be saying, there's my natural brother. Your natural brother may be a believer who is also your spiritual brother. That becomes the new criteria. Family of God. Through the new birth. We're born into our human family, a mother and a father. We are born into a spiritual family. We are born into it. Doctrine of regeneration. Doctrine of the new birth. When we got saved. And we have all these brothers and sisters and mothers and all the rest all stretched through history, not just the people of our time. So you need to think about that. Well, I'd do that for my natural son, but I wouldn't do anything for that guy. What? Your relationship, and that's the bond of love. I'm not disparaging the human family, and it's a very tight institution, and it functions, but you got to recognize something. Relationships exist within the royal family that are even on a higher plane and can even be closer. You know, a friend that's closer than a brother, a natural brother, a relationship established by God as a result of two people living in time coming together. David had that with Jonathan, and it wasn't anything queer. He had that with Jonathan. And he was closer to Jonathan than he was to any woman. Why? How? It's the spiritual connection that trumps, pardon the term, trumps everything. I hope he keeps blasting the wretched media. I hope he uses his pulpit to bully them into oblivion. First politician I ever heard to get up that wasn't some, you know, on the fringe. The first one ever to get up and pound these people as incompetent and corrupt. Not just, oh, you need to get your act together a little better. No, you're worthless. You're like this old nag that they brought out to the thoroughbred studio that's going to run tomorrow. No, you're worthless. Dog meat. Glue. Maybe we'll just get a little... I don't know where it's going to go. And I'll put my faith in men. And obviously, in this country, that's the reed that breaks off and goes through your hand. Because there's so many pressures to bear. Even if people have good intentions, there's every kind of snake in the woodwork. I mean, it is a swamp in D.C. Full of every vicious critter. No exaggeration. Both sides of the political party, they're all bought and paid for. All done in. It's a mess. You can expect this as we come to the end. But I hope he does continue to pound the wretched press. Ignore him. Snub him. Like a king would. They are despicable. I do not watch them for a minute. I may walk by some TV in the gym and see these mouths going. All right, back to our topic. Back to Ephesians 4. Back to verse 8. Therefore, it says, when he, Christ, ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Hey, I know something. If anybody can read that. He made two ascensions into heaven. Not just one. He made an early one. In the evening hours, when he went to Sheol paradise and evacuated that place. Took all the saints from the first one to check out, Abel, all the way through. Millions of them, their souls, and transported them to the throne room. His natural father, Joseph, was one of them. How cool is this? You got to sit around and meditate on the Word of God. And you can't do that by playing your video games and all your little crap. You got to think. think about what we're into. Christ appeared in heaven in His resurrection body for the very first time. He had never been there in His humanity. And He presented all these believers, because up to this point there was, you see the doctrine of ascensions of Christ. You put an S on it. That's His first ascension. Now, we have access to heaven directly upon death, but not until He bore the sins of the world and was resurrected. But He personally, God could have done it another way, but how fitting that He led captivity, their captives. They're not going anywhere down there. Well, they're not there. That resort is closed forever. And it was right on the other side of the other awful place, the prison, the torture house. Only God can plan this. See? And He led captivity captive. And He appeared before His Father. Did His Father say anything to His humanity? Yes. To all the vast audience of angels and men, He said, "This is My beloved Son. Today I have begotten you." It was Sunday, the resurrection day. Begotten you from the dead. Raised you up from the dead. That's all that was said. Boy, that's all that needed to be said. Jesus immediately left there and came back to this earth and began to appear to individuals over a 40-day period. Then He made His final ascension publicly from the Mount of Olives in the presence of some 500 witnesses. And He went up from that same mountain that He's going to touch His feet on when He finally makes contact with this earth at the second advent. Then it'll split in two and be an escape route for the beleaguered, sieged Israelites that are fighting the Antichrist horde. He ascended. Then what would the Father say to Him then? "Sit at My right hand till I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And that's where He's been sitting. He's seated on high at the right hand. And those we know and love who have gone on before us, that's the environment they're in. And they're missing one or two things. They don't have their resurrection body. It was left. Their old one's back on the earth. And they don't have their SG3. They have to wait. Paul's still waiting for his crown. That's what I know from Bible doctrine, for instance, among a bunch of other stuff. That's what is in my soul. That's what I'm occupied with. This is what God has blessed us with so that you can function before God with honor. And He gave gifts to men. That's verse 8. And we skip down to verse 11. And He gave some as apostles. The apostolic gift was bestowed too. In addition to the fact He called men as apostles, He gave them the gift of apostle. And all the special things that needed for these 12 individuals. And some as prophets, early prophets in the church. And some as evangelists, communicators of the gospel, specialized. Anybody, again, another example. Anybody can give the gospel to somebody that knows the basic stuff. But this is the gift of evangelism. And, you know, it's been hyped and with all this we've seen in our history. But anyway, and some as pastor teachers. Now, pastors and teachers, the connective chi is a hyphenated gift based on the structure of the Greek. And what are these gifts for? The heck of it? For the equipping of the saints. You come here, we're going to equip you for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. All right, 68. The final clause in verse 19. Grows with a growth which is from God. That final clause there. The final clause in verse 19 specifies and makes clear that Paul is indeed talking about spiritual growth for the members of the body. Not adding new members to it, but the growth of the body. The development of the individual parts, which again does not work except in the local church. Obviously, it's God's plan for all believers at all times, but that isn't going to That isn't going to happen because of volition and all the rest. But in any case, for the building up, grows with a growth which is from God. Grows with a growth which is from God. Ultimately, this is all the work of God. Grows, the verb auxano, like a plant grows. A plant, a seed is stuck under in the ground. It germinates. It actually rots and dies. And the miracle is something comes up out of that. It's a perfect picture for resurrection. Something dies, and out of death it is raised. And so this little green thing pops above the soil. There's where my row of carrots is. It never looks hopeful when you put it all in the soil. But if you've done it over and over again, you pretty well know that, you know, I just got to keep it moist and everything, and it'll come up. But that little green shoot is the beginning of a plant that's going to develop under the ground and above the ground in the case of a root crop. And it's going to develop into a wonderful, if everything goes right, a wonderful carrot. So this is a growth. The growth, and this we've seen in a, grows with a growth. We have the verb and we have the noun, auxesis. Has is its antecedent, the entire body. Again, that's the ideal. The ideal isn't real in the sense of, because all believers won't, by any means, jump on this bandwagon, get in a local church, and grow up as individual members of the body. For them, their grows are stunted. They're not going anywhere. They may go through the motions, come to church, open the hymnal, sing with a tear in their eyes, you know, listen to the prayer, and go out here and live like the devil. As if they didn't have any doctrine. So I'm teaching you how to behave and how you relate to yourself and to those around you that God's put in your periphery. It's not just some of them, it's all of them. You treat them as brothers and sisters in Christ. You do anything you can to encourage them. The very least you can do is pray for them. You don't get in their way. And if you do wrong to them, you confess it and you make it right with them. Offend your brother thing. You get past all that. So that part, and that is like having, you know, something that's on your arm and it's not right and it's got to heal up. Whatever it is. So you got to make that right. You got to do right. Now, spiritual growth is, there's a part of it, like I used that plant analogy, it's a mystery. I mean, just one plant proves the existence of God. That didn't happen by accident. You know, they say, well, there was the first cell and all that malarkey. All right. There was a first cell. Who programmed it? I got a real nice computer, but it isn't programmed. Well, it's going to do you any good ever. Ever. There has to be programming injected into the system. And the programming has to be external. The one cell doesn't program itself, as in a one-celled organism like an amoeba or whatever. They're a lot more complicated than they say, actually. That I was taught when I was in biology class and I got the evolutionary treatment thrown on me. But you see, we don't today train people in logic. If you're going to homeschool kids, I'd get them a real good book on logic and critical thinking. If there's such a thing out there. I'm assuming there is hidden out there. Common Core isn't teaching it. You got to learn to think things through. Think of all the things we bought into. How do you think our intelligent pagan ancestors bought into some of the, which we look back on, as it's crazy stuff? That was natural for them. Of course, when people are negative to God, and they throw out a big piece of evidence, and this is the big piece, the existence of God. When you throw that out, You're into every kind of ideology, idolatry, theory, concept, because men have to grapple with the existence of things. They have to. They don't just live and say, oh, well, here it is, it's just a dream. No, they realize there's something behind it. So if they don't want God in their thinking, they got to come up with these theories that we never question. Well, we may have, because we got on doctrine and realized it's incompatible with the Bible, for crying out loud. And we're going to take, you know, like the song says, we're going to take our stand on the Word of God. And let God be true and every man a liar. Because those are all lies out there about all kinds of stuff. So we are talking up here about believers growing up from immaturity. That's what a one-year-old, it's an immature human, cute, draws a lot of attention. But as far as a useful human function in the world, they aren't. They just eat and poop and cry. And you're running around taking care of them. And hoping that someday you won't have to do that anymore. And then they go through the other stage. They're a teenager. They know everything. They just, by the fact that they're that age, they've suddenly arrived. And then, finally, hopefully, you become an adult. And there's adults out there that don't act like adults, but that's another story. They're stunted up here. Physically, maybe they're okay. But up here, no. They have not become mature. They don't think things through. They just run with their lust pattern, do whatever that seems natural, but whatever what all the other idiots are doing. Well, Mommy, everybody does it. Not you. You weren't going there. Through the intake and application of Bible doctrine, as we saw in one example, again, a horticultural analogy. The farmer plants his seed. He doesn't know how. He has to faith rest things. The weather's going to be right. He planted it according to the pattern everyone else has planted it, the depth of it, and keeps the weeds out and does what he's got to do. But he doesn't know how. And then one day, not too long, he's got this crop that's come up and it's green and the whole field is green. But he's waiting because it ain't ready yet. It isn't ready yet. And based on experience and those who have taught him, he knows when the time is to jump in that field and make a harvest. The mature head of grain on the top. That's what we're after. And we're after a mature believer. So for me, it's a mystery. I do my part. And I know there's hundreds of issues I could address because there's a lot of stuff in here. And I pray all the time about it. But ultimately, if you do your part, you're going to grow into a healthy plant. But you got to go through the stages. And under the parable of the sower, not allow these things to stunt your spiritual growth and throw you off. And there's hundreds of things that can. Let's take our break. And be sure to pick up the notes 20 through 23.